let's see. Let's get right into this. I'm excited about the decrees of Gabriel. If you would, turn to Luke. I have learned to love the book of Luke. Some say the book of Luke is one of the best written pieces of literature that you can find in the Bible. And Luke was the only non-Jew to write one of the Gospels. And it was obvious that he did a lot of research when he just didn't do just word of mouth from one person. He did some research. There are things in here that he dated three different ways to get his research. So it's obvious that Luke did just a very well at just a heartfelt writing. And so this is a great piece of literature. So I'm reading in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start with Gabriel giving a message to Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, and the father of John the Baptist. All right, verse 8, Luke 1, verse 8. Now, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service, we're talking about Zacharias, before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit of power of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain?" Now, as you know, I like to visualize what I read. What I would like to visualize in this instance is the look on Gabriel's face. Well, how do I know if that's true? Gabriel should have said, "Well, I don't know. Maybe if we got this huge angel from the very presence of God to come down here on earth and talk to you about it, then you would believe." What else needs to happen? Maybe there'll be a little video of it when we get to heaven and we can watch, because I'd like to see Gabriel's face on that. He said, next, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, I'd like to take another side note. As you sometimes know, you married people, I like to point out things for the husband and the wives. You husbands, make a note of this right here. He says, "I'm old, my wife is advanced." Zacharias was smart in that area, wasn't he? Now, I'm getting old, obviously, but my wife, Jill, she's advanced. So that's a whole different thing. "I'm old and my wife is advanced." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." So one of the things that I like to note on this message is, do you realize that Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for a baby boy, or prayed for a baby? Because the angel said, "We've heard your petitions." So I'm picturing this guy and his wife, they've prayed for a baby, an angel comes by and says, hey, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And the guy who prayed for the baby says, no, I think that's impossible. I'm old and my wife is advanced. So what's the disconnection there, right? I want to read you another message. In the same chapter, Gabriel is busy this time of year. This year, anyway. Verse 26. Here's the story of when Gabriel gave the message to Mary about her baby Jesus. Verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. I think that was probably a funny thing too, to surprise people. Can you imagine being an angel and you're sent to greet and give messages to unexpecting humans? Ta-da! Here I am. Goodness sakes alive. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Here we have two visits, two messages by the same angel, both bringing great news. One person prayed for that blessing. One person didn't. They were just surprised with it. Both messages were met with excuses and unbelief. Both of those excuses were perceived physical barriers. Now, I understand Mary going, what? This is all new to me, right? We can understand that. That would happen. Zacharias, however, like I said, they'd actually prayed for a baby. And then when they were told they were getting one, he was like, what? No way. I'm old. I would expect that, you know, and for some reason in my mind, I'm going, Zacharias, I mean, get it together. You got your marriage thing figured out, but this is like easy. And I wondered how someone could actually pray for something so fantastic and then when said that they're going to receive that promise, be in doubt about it and actually come back with a physical excuse of why it wasn't going to happen. Anybody know where we're going with this? So God stopped me and said, you know what, maybe you do that. And I had to think to myself, maybe I do that sometimes. Maybe I pray for things, because as a Christian, much less a minister, you're never going to pray for something and say, well, that's kind of impossible, because we're taught to say and believe that all things are possible with God, right? There's no way you're going to hear me say it's impossible. However, I have found out in searching myself after reading this and studying this, I found within myself that sometimes I pray for stuff and it's a good prayer, it's biblical, it's right in line with the will of God, but way back in the darkest areas of my mind, I think that I probably feel this way. It's possible, but highly unlikely. I admit that. I know probably no one else, but I admit that. Some things I'm like, oh, I have huge expectations. I have faith in this. You know, this is going to happen. I agree with this. But there's some things in my life that I don't have that expectancy that I believe that I should. Like Zacharias didn't have any kind of expectancy. He actually doubted and come back with a physical barrier, excuse. And sometimes I think that we get that. And I've talked to some people that have that feeling. They have such a past. Well, I can't really do that because I have this, or I really can't believe that way. I have a tendency to fill in the blank. I've always been the type of person that fill in the blank. I don't really deserve that. And sometimes we don't even confess it. We don't say it out loud. But deep within ourselves, I believe that we sell ourselves short because I believe we don't understand how important we are to God and what God has done for each of us and how big a deal you are to God. Like I said earlier, the highest investment that he's ever made is in you. And that was a hefty price. So I begin to think, you know, there's times that I still feel guilty. Thankfully, having a squeaky clean past is not a prerequisite to be a pastor or a Christian. As a matter of fact, being a Christian means that we get to erase our past. God wants to do away with that. One of Satan's greatest tools is your past, because he can bring up things that will make you feel guilty, and that will be a barrier to what God has in store for you, the blessings that he has in store for you, and the job that he has in store for you. There's things that God has designed you to do. And when we have those dark way in the back of our mind, we have a little bit of doubt about our past unworthiness, or if there's a physical barrier that we just can't get over, we have a tendency to miss out on what God really has for us. And we need to learn to tell our enemies that you're right. We cannot pay for our mistakes. I cannot redeem myself. But there is one who can and one who did and paid it in full, and that's that. Amen? We don't have to put up with our past, with our mistakes and our failures, because they're all wiped away because of the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice that cleansed us. I want you to turn to Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. And I want to reiterate something here as we're learning about getting rid of our past. I in no way want to suggest that we can live any way that we want to and still receive God's fullest blessings. I believe that if I make a mistake, God understands that, but I should say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again, right? I would teach people to do that to your parents, to your boss, to your kids, to everybody. So I would especially want to teach you to do it to God. If you make a mistake, he gets it, you're human, he understands, apologize, and don't do it anymore. Like Stephen said, if you're on the edge, don't be. Is it that simple? I'll have to try that. Very good. Titus 2, starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. See what I said? I told you. In the present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. By reading these scriptures, we're getting more and more into our spirit the view that God has to you. How does God view you? And if he's as correct as we believe that he is, why wouldn't we want to view ourselves that same way? Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 9 and 11, please. Hebrews 9 and 11. I like to use a lot of Bible, and I love to hear the pages turn. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all. See, when priests entered the holy place, they had to bring with them blood of a sacrificed animal. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling will those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We have no business living in our past. We cannot run a race with our focus on the starting line. We have to keep our eyes forward and run towards the end of the goal, the end of the race. That is our goal, and that's what we have to keep our focus on. There's no reason that we should ever dwell on the stuff that we did when we were rotten. Now we're a new creature. Amen? We're judged through the lens of Christ. Philippians 3:13, please. Philippians 3:13. Satan knows, or the enemy knows, that if your past comes up in your thought process, he's got a barrier on you. He's got a chain on you that's going to weight you down. And sometimes, like I said, we don't even really realize it's there. We suppress it because we don't like it. We don't face it, so we don't deal with it. What we have to remember is God dealt with it. That makes you worthy, not because of anything that you did, but because of what Jesus did, because of what God did, that makes us worthy. When we begin to feel worthy, we begin to expect things that we're worth. Amen? Philippians 3. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God sees us clean and pure and worthy because of the sacrifice that was paid for us. We now need to see ourselves like God sees us. Then we will possess the confidence needed to boldly proclaim the gospel and God's will. We can have confidence in ourselves because we have confidence in God, and God's Spirit lives on the inside of us. You see how that comes around? We can have confidence in ourselves because we have confidence in God. And we have confidence that God's Spirit lives on the inside of us. So we can have confidence in ourselves because of that. 2 Corinthians 3:4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. When the enemy brings up things in your past, as a Christian, we can now legitimately say that they are no longer valid articles of evidence. That price has been paid. Well, how do we do that? It's easier said than done, right? I mean, it sounds good. How do we do that? We have to be in control of our thought patterns. So when the enemy puts thoughts in your head, or sometimes we are our own worst enemy, and we think about something happens and we remember something that we did or used to do. So how do we conquer that? How do we get beyond that? We have to control our thought pattern. That's why Paul writes a lot about our thinking and our thought process in 2 Corinthians 10:3. I feel like I read this scripture a lot. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. But our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Anything that enters your thoughts that does not line up with the knowledge of God, we can have control over according to what Paul writes here. If it doesn't line up with the word, if it's about you, and it doesn't agree with what God wrote about you in this book, then that's thoughts that we need to take control of and cast away, taking every thought captive to the obedience of God. You are a big deal to God and worthy of his promises. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, grow that relationship. Grow in that worth. See yourself as God sees you. So in these two messages that Gabriel gave, we see the same response. Like I said, one, they were both met with disbelief and excuses. And I thought, what are some of the excuses? What is that disconnect in my life that I sometimes feel when I don't have that expectancy that I know that I should? When I'm praying about a habit or something like that, and I'm good now, but what about next week or the next hour or whatever? Why don't I have that expectancy of God to fulfill his promises and bless me like I know that he wants to and can? What's that disconnect? There's usually two reasons that we have that disconnect, and one of them we just read about, and that's self-worth. It's important that we begin to view ourselves like God sees us, because that is true. And again, that's not an excuse for you to go and live however you want, because God's blind at what you're doing wrong, right? I kind of get the feeling some people believe that way, but there's consequences. But if we're repentant of our sins and we're moving on and getting away from our past, he's going to wipe that clean, because now you are worthy. You're a new creation. So self-worth. The other thing that is a barrier, physics. It's as simple as that, physics. Well, that's impossible because I'm old. Well, that can't happen because I'm a virgin, Mary said. Physics. And this is another one of the issues that we have a problem with when we pray for something. There's a part of us that says, well, that's impossible. That's just physically impossible. Both of the replies, both of the messages that I read from Gabriel came back, like I said, with unbelief and an excuse, a physical barrier. I want you to notice the response that Gabriel had to each of these. First, I'm going to read the response in Luke 1:19. This is what Gabriel said to Zacharias when Zacharias said, well, how do I know that that's true? Because I'm old and my wife is advanced. Verse 19, The angel answered him and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and able to speak until the day when these things take place. He's like, it's going to be better if you just not talk anymore. And maybe that should be a lesson to us also. If you're going to bring up doubt and vocalize it, let's read the reply that Gabriel had to Mary when she said, well, that seems unlikely. I'm a virgin. That is found in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. I read these again because I want you to notice in both of these situations, Gabriel did not even address the physical barriers that they worried about. There was so little value in their excuses that he didn't even bring it up. He didn't even address it. He didn't say, oh, you don't have to worry about being old. We got this covered. It was like so minute, so unimportant, and so irrelevant in the discussion that Gabriel didn't even bring it up again. That's kind of amazing. I love that. Maybe we shouldn't bring stuff up like that too. What you see with your physical eyes, what you feel with your physical body, and even what you understand about physical nature, get this, is absolutely of no consequence to what God wants to do. None of that matters when it comes to what God wants to do in your life. Or you promised a baby and you feel barren. It doesn't matter. God doesn't even bring it up again. He doesn't bring up the problem. You have financial needs that you're praying about. You have physical needs that you're praying about. And sometimes part of ourselves thinks, well, that's physically impossible. That just cannot happen. I spoke with someone this week that is battling a habit in their lives, and he confessed. He said, you know, I feel bad about it, and so I ask forgiveness, and I want to do better, and I want to get rid of this, I really do, but I know that in a certain amount of time period, I'll be battling with this so badly that I'll pick it back up again. It seems physically impossible. And when we think the physics of this need, the physics of this have no barrier, no consequence whatsoever on what God wants to do, then that kind of opens the door wide up. Now our expectancy is humongous. I expect great things. Our church is in this prayer challenge that you probably heard about. If you hadn't signed up for it, you can still sign up for it. We're praying 1 hour per week, committed to it for a particular focus point. I have full expectancy that great things are going to happen because of that. It seems impossible that there would be a revival in Choctaw, Oklahoma, that's going to be so great the world will hear about it. But our God does things that defies physics, that defies impossibilities. Our God does things and wants to do things. And I think if we bind together in our prayers, we have so many people praying more and we're praying more and I feel it. I can sense it happening even in our church services and I'm excited about it. And my expectancy is growing and I'm expecting these huge things that might scare you if I told you about it. The spiritual world is what we're learning here. The spiritual world is far more relevant and powerful than the physical world that we live in, right? Jesus proved that time and time again. If that's the case, why then does it seem easier for us to expect the natural rather than the supernatural? If I understand God's call on a Christian's life, the supernatural should actually become more of a normality than an oddity. You getting that? That's exciting. I truly believe the Christian's life should be more about the supernatural, and that should be what's normal to us, is the miraculous. Going to McDonald's and the miraculous happening. Going drive through Sonic and expecting a miracle somehow, somewhere. When we pray at church and when we pray on the streets and when we walk and when we drive down the streets, expecting great and miraculous things. I believe that's what we're called to do as Christians, and I want to grow to that as well. Matthew 6 is where Jesus is teaching us to pray, and he says this line, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we've talked about the kingdom a little bit. The kingdom, the Greek word there is basileia. It means the reign. The kingdom is the reign of God or the rule of God. And think about this. I'm putting this in context. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even if it defies the laws of physics, Lord, and he says, especially if it defies the laws of physics. That's when it's the most fun. The Greek term for kingdom is used 162 times in the New Testament, and with most of them referring to the kingdom of God. And so sometimes I think we get caught up on that term, the kingdom. It's God's rule, the divine rule is what he's talking about. Jesus called the kingdom is at hand. And once he said the kingdom is nigh, and once he said the kingdom is in you, that's the God rule. That's the rules and laws taken into effect in the real world, in the real physical world that would be impossible with the laws of physics. But Jesus continually defied the laws of physics. Dead people lived. Deaf people could hear. Blind people could see. These are all impossibilities, right? Except they're not, because of the rule of God, the kingdom of God. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary said this: both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the term kingdom is understood as dynamic in nature and refers primarily to the rule or reign of a king. It is seldom used in a static sense to refer to a territory. As a result, in the vast majority of instances, it would be better to translate the expression kingdom of God as the rule of God. The rule of God. That's how Jesus lived, with the rule of God. So the physics, the things that are the barriers that are the physics of this world, should not hold any value to us when we're believing for something and that's our barrier. Jesus did that. It is now our responsibility to implement that same kingdom. Are you ready for this? We are supposed to implement that same kingdom. Paul calls us an ambassador of Christ. That ambassador is when someone is sent to another country to enforce the first country's rule. Oh, they were smart when they wrote that Bible. And that's why Jesus considered us kings and priests in Revelation 1:6. And he calls us a royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2:9. If you would, turn to John 14:12. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he will do, because I go to the Father. Even Gabriel's response to Mary in verse 36 and 37, read this back in Luke 1. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Physical barriers, just an opportunity for us to experience victory. Now, here's where we learn how to respond to a message like what Gabriel did. Now I want you to notice Mary's response. Mary said in verse 38, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Look at me, she says. She went from, well, that's impossible, I'm a virgin, to, well, look at me, I'm a handmaid of the Lord. And whatever you say about me, God, will happen. Whatever you wrote about me in your word, that must be true. Zacharias, though, he went from, that's impossible, to, Mary's response, however, is whatever God says, I accept about myself. It changes the prayer from thy will be changed to what Jesus taught us, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Choctaw as it is in heaven, at Bethel Church Choctaw as it is in heaven. In my family, your will be done, in my family, just like it is in heaven. In my finances, your will be done, just like it is in heaven. That's kingdom rule. That's the rule of God. I want you to repeat after me. I have this prayer that we're going to pray as the band comes on up. I want to read it first, and then I want you to repeat after me. Actually, let's do this. You just repeat after me. Are you ready? God, what you say about me, I accept it, and I believe it. So obviously, I will live it. God, this may take a change in my lifestyle or my thinking or my daily habits, but help me grow to the place where your supernatural becomes common. Help me grow to the place where I begin to expect the miraculous more than the natural, where your kingdom and your will become my familiar. Number one, because of Christ, you are now worthy. Your past doesn't matter, so let it go. You may have to control your thoughts, but we have access to that power through the Word of God. Number two, your current physical circumstances doesn't matter either when it comes to the will of God. Here's what I hope that we get out of this. You're a new creation, so the miraculous and the supernatural are now part of your DNA. You're a new creation. You're infused with the blood of Jesus Christ spiritually. So because of that, our DNA is no more human nature. We can't use that as an excuse. Our DNA is divine. Our DNA is supernatural and miraculous. In that case, we should expect great things. Would you stand with me, please?